That's real weak. Amen. Called to make a difference. We don't live for ourselves. So I want us to take advantage of that. I want us to be intentional with that. And I know some of us may be traveling. Some of us may be out of town. And you may be like, well, Pastor, I'm going to be out of town. I'm not going to be able to do anything and be able to participate. No, yes, you can. Here's how you can participate. I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will use our efforts to make a difference in the lives of other people on that Saturday. And so don't just, you know, be gone and be disconnected, but I want us to still be actively connected and still be making a difference just through our prayers. Prayer is so important. Prayer makes a difference in the lives of so many people. And so we have an awesome opportunity to be able to make a difference by serving and then also through connect groups. So, but with that being said, we are going to dive right into our brand new series today that I'm excited to start. For the next few Sundays, we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. And so every few months and every so often throughout the course of the year, you know, as we're preaching on different topics and preaching on different themes and thoughts, there's also a time and period throughout the course of the year where we may walk through a particular book of the Bible. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be working and looking at and walking together as a church family through the book of Philippians. And so Philippians, I'm really excited because it's going to kick off our new series that we are calling, that I'm calling, Living My Best Life. How many of y'all want to live your best life? I guess everybody else who didn't say nothing, y'all want to live your best life. If you're online, I want you to write, I want to live my best life. That's what we're talking about for the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about what it means to learn to live our best lives. What does that really look like? How we can do that? And I want to invite us, church family, for these next few weeks to take your spiritual growth seriously. I want you to be intentional with your spiritual growth. And so what I'm asking us to do is every week we're going to kind of just give a summary view of each chapter. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Here's what I want you to do throughout the course of this week. I want you to read and meditate and pray through chapter 1 every day. I want you to read a little bit from the chapter that we're going to be preaching from today, so that way all of us on one accord can be walking through the same thing and be getting the same word from God, maybe applying it differently to our specific lives, but we are going to be journeying throughout the scriptures for the next month. And so we're going to talk about living our best life. And so Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to go there right now. So I'm going to ask us all if we're here. For those of us who are in the building, to stand to our feet, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. That's what we're going to look at today. And as I said, I want us to take our spiritual growth seriously. I don't want us to get that sloppy summer bod. I want us to have a summer bod in the spirit that's good and that's healthy and that's strong. And the way that we can do that is by being in the Word and by committing ourselves to prayer. We can also play a role in somebody else's spiritual growth as well. And the way that we can do that is by sharing this online experience. And so for those of us who are in the building, when you go to your seat, I want you to pull out the phone and go ahead and hit that share button so that way others can experience what God wants to speak to them today. Take some screenshots online if you're watching online. Tag us on social media so that way we can share and give you a shout out as well. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is what I'm just going to read right now. Just to get us started, because I think this verse captures the whole essence of what today's message is all about. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll read it one more time. It's an easy verse I think all of us can remember. For me, to live is Christ. Somebody say, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So today I want to preach just from this theme and thought. I didn't give the production team this title because I didn't have one until earlier and the Lord dropped it on me. But I want to preach from this theme and thought. It's a real simple title. I'm calling today's message, I'm Full. Somebody say, I'm Full. Look around here, tell somebody, I'm Full. I'm Full. I'm Full. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your mercy, your compassion. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in this moment. Give us a relevant word. Would you refresh us? Would you renew us as we begin our journey through the book of Philippians? Would you teach us what it means to live our best lives? In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm Full, living my best life. And if you're watching online, I want you to click that share button as well. And once again, church family, for those of us in here, hit that share button so that way others can experience what God has for them today. Living my best life. You know, one of the things that I love about the summer is that there's oftentimes these opportunities to be able to go on different ventures and go to different places. One of the things that our family loves to embark upon during the summertime is we love to go to theme parks like Busch Gardens. How many of y'all like roller coasters? How many of y'all do not like roller coasters? Y'all, some of y'all who don't like roller coasters, you're like, I'm not putting my life in jeopardy for no thrill. It's not that serious. I can enjoy myself on the ground. But we love to be able to go to places like Busch Gardens and things of that nature to be able to get on a roller coaster. And when I think about getting on roller coasters, you know, there's oftentimes two different responses that people have when they get on a roller coaster. You know, I found this picture right here. I don't know if you guys can see it. But this picture right here is one version of how people experience a roller coaster. Everybody's excited. They got their hands up. They smiling. They are having a time of their life. They are living their best life. They are free in Jesus. Hands up. The wind is blowing through the hair. You know what I mean? You got people in the background. You know, they all excited. That's how some of us go through the roller coaster experience. But then others of us go through the experience and we look like this right here. How many of y'all, that's y'all? Some of you got, some of y'all, depending on the type of roller coaster, your face looks like that. You on the swings, you good. But you get on something like Griffin, you looking like that. And when I think about that, I'm like, man, I look at her, she is not living her best life. She is terrified by life right now. she is distraught. And I think about that because oftentimes it brings to mind how many of us, I think, can go through our lives, that we can find ourselves going through lives having one or two responses. We can go through lives with the expression of that first group of people who were going through the roller coaster, and it's fun, it's a thrill, it's exciting. But then some of us are going through life, and you're looking like little girl right here, just like, oh my gosh, this is terrifying. But when I think about living my best life and this thought and this phrase, living my best life, which is a phrase that many of us probably use, you know what I mean, when you're doing something that you're enjoying, I'm living my best life. I'm going to the beach this weekend. I'm living my best life, right? I got some strawberry lemonade. I'm living my best life, right? But it even kind of goes beyond that, because sometimes in culture and sometimes even in our prevailing thought, we think that living our best life has to do with how much money we have, how many accolades we have, how many possessions we have, how big our house may be, how much stuff we may have, what our possessions look like. That living our best life means that I got the good paying job, that I'm going from party to party, that living my best life means I'm able to buy anything that I desire. How many of y'all have ever said this? I'll be happy when I get fill in the blank. How many of y'all have ever said that? Come on, let's be honest. All of us have said it, myself included. I'll be good when I get this. And oftentimes, what we use to describe this moniker of living my best life has more to do with external or outward things. That's what we would call happiness. Now, sometimes in the church, we can demonize the word happiness. The Bible actually uses the word happiness many times in Scripture. So there's nothing wrong with happiness. But the thing about happiness is limited to external or outward things. In other words, let me say it like this. It's circumstantial, meaning it changes from moment to moment. So one moment, let's go back to that first picture again. One moment, you could be going through life and it's like this, I'm happy. But then the next moment, the minute something bad happens, you're looking like this. Because oftentimes what we equate to living our best life is more than likely based upon external things. But God gives us something better to live with. That God doesn't just want to give us happiness. He's okay. He wants us to experience happiness. But God actually has something much deeper in mind. And what he wants to give us and wants us to walk through life with is this one word called joy. Everybody say joy. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, one of the second fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, after he mentions the word love, is this: joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth. Love and joy. And some of us are watching online, and some of us are here right now, and you're trying to figure out, Pastor Edwin, what's the difference between joy and happiness? Let me give it to you simply. Happy is external. Joy is internal. Happy is external. Happy is based upon what's happening on the outside. But joy is based upon what God is doing on the inside. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. But if we build our lives around being happy, we will never live our best life. Because our lives will only be enjoyed based upon external circumstances. So in other words, come on, let's be honest today. Let's tell the truth, shame the devil. There's been many times in life where we found ourselves on this roller coaster of emotions in life because our emotions are oftentimes tied to external things. So as long as things are going well, I'm happy. But the minute something goes wrong, I'm upset. It changes my whole mood. It changes my whole disposition. Everything about my life is different at this point. But God says, I don't want you just to have happiness. I want you to have joy. Which brings us to the book of Philippians, because one of the key things throughout the book of Philippians is this word joy, the joy of the Lord. Joy, that word, or gladness or rejoicing, for those of us who are taking notes, I want you to write this down, appears about 16 times throughout this whole entire book. There's four chapters in this book. So if you break that down mathematically, it goes to suggest that at least four times out of every chapter, joy is mentioned. Matter of fact, I want us, every time you see the word joy in your Bible, I want you to highlight it. I want you to underline it. Some of y'all are old school. You're like, Pastor Edwin, oh my gosh, if I highlight the Bible, I'm going to hell. No, you're not. I think God's more concerned with your spiritual growth than a highlight in your Bible. If you're on your phone, pull out your phone. I want you to highlight every time you see the word joy all throughout the book of Philippians, specifically today with chapter 1. Because you see this word joy constantly mentioned throughout this book. Just to give us a little bit of backdrop of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was written by a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, who was somebody that God used to plant diverse in these multi-ethnic churches that were made up of people of all ages and all ethnicities all throughout much of the first century known world. But God also used the Apostle Paul to write much of the New Testament. Almost half of the New Testament is attributed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to believers in a city known as Philippi. Everybody say Philippi, which today we would know as Northern Greece. The church of Philippi that Paul planted was the first church in the area of Europe. But what's ironic about the fact that Paul talks so much about joy in this book of Philippians is the fact that when Paul penned this letter, he did not have his feet kicked up at the beach. While Paul is talking about joy, he did not have my favorite drink, a strawberry lemonade, Simply Style, in his hand. Come on. But when Paul is writing this letter, he was not eating a Gotta Have It from Cold Stone. Come on. When Paul is writing this letter, he's not eating that good old, come on, how many of y'all like them burnt, you like burnt barbecue stuff, burnt hot dogs, burnt hamburgers. It's like, I gotta have some black on that. With some extra ketchup and some barbecue sauce and some lettuce and some tomatoes. Come on, talk to me. Some onions, I gotta have all that. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, because at the service today, that's what you're doing. But fam, Paul's not at the cookout. Paul isn't chilling like you and I right now in a nice AC environment on an 80-something degree temperature day. No. Paul is talking a whole lot about joy. And you would think that as Paul is talking about joy, that he has all the external things happening in his favor right now. I'm here to let you know that's not the case. Because Paul, as he's writing this letter, so much about joy and fulfillment and living your best life, you know where he was? In a jail cell. Paul is talking about joy while in jail. Matter of fact, in verse 7, he talks about the fact that he's been imprisoned because of his call to preach the gospel. Philippians, along with Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, are known, theologians call them the prison epistles, because here Paul is writing this letter to believers from prison. So way before Martin Luther King had letters from a Birmingham jail, Paul had letters from a Roman jail. Paul is not sitting up on his lazy boy watching the Phoenix Suns and watching the Milwaukee Bucks. I wanted the Atlanta Hawks to win last night. No. He's not kicked up chilling. He don't have his big old flat screen on the wall mounted all nice and neat. He doesn't have, you know, Disney Plus all queued up and Netflix and chill all queued up. No. Paul is in prison. And prison is not pleasant. But yet, Paul talks so much about joy. How can Paul talk about joy while he's in jail? How can Paul say, I got so much joy on the inside, when he is chained to a Roman guard? How can Paul talk about the fact that he is happy when he's got chains around his wrists and he's chained to a Roman soldier? It lets us know something very powerful. That whatever you may be in prison to, or in an unlikely situation to, you can still have joy. Because many of us think that in order for me to have joy, that means everything in my life has to be perfect. And Paul is saying, everything in your life does not have to be perfect in order for you to have joy. Because joy is not about having possessions or a certain place. Joy is about having a certain person, and that certain person's name is Jesus. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. Joy is not about possessions. Joy is about a person. So if I got chains, I can still have joy. And some of us are going through life right now, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm being held up, and I feel like I'm being held back right now because of these chains. And I'm actually here to tell you that God is not actually holding you back. He's actually holding you up in his hands. I want you to know that even if your life ain't perfect, you can still live your best life. That even if your life is complicated, you can still live your best life. Because joy does not come from outward circumstances, but from inward strength. Joy is found, I want you to write this down, family. Joy is found when Jesus is at the center. Joy is not found based upon how much money you have in your bank account, because it can be here one day and it can be gone the next. And if joy and if your contentment or your satisfaction and your fulfillment is based upon the dollar signs that's in your bank account, you're going to constantly be in this state of fluctuation where you are not content. Paul, family, I want to argue, Paul was living his best life with chains. Paul was living his best life from a prison cell under house arrest. And though Paul was in prison, he speaks so much about joy throughout this letter to believers in Philippi. Paul had a rough life, y'all. The Bible talks about how in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He spent days without going with food. He was hungry. He was cold. He was naked. Tons of things happened to him that many of us can identify with, but yet he still says, I got joy. My life has been imperfect, but I still got joy. I got chains in my life, but I still got joy. I got frustration in my life, but I still got joy. Everything in my life isn't perfect. My family's acting up. My relationships are rocky. The job is crazy, but I still got joy. I don't know about y'all. I want the type of fulfillment that Paul has, where I can be locked up in a prison, but still be free on the inside. That's what we're talking about today. We talk about freedom and all that type of stuff. I want you to understand, you can be, quote unquote, free on the outside, but still be bound on the inside. When people look at your life, they can look at all the accomplishments and things of that nature, and they could just be like, man, you are living your best life. You are living a life of freedom, but on the inside, you've got stronghold after stronghold. But I want you to understand the opposite is also true, that though you may be bound, or in other words, you may feel like you are being held back, things may not be progressing the way that you want them to progress, you may be experiencing setbacks, in the midst of all that, on the inside, you can still be free. You can still have joy. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, joy consists of internal stability in spite of external circumstances. Joy consists of internal stability in spite of external circumstances. What do I mean by that? It means this, that though on the outside everything is going crazy around me, on the inside I'm secure. I'm stable. I'm whole. That though on the outside all this is going crazy in my life, but on the inside, I got peace. While everybody else is freaking out around me and losing it around me, on the inside, I got joy. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today who can say, I'm cool with having happiness, but what I really want is joy. I want to be able to have the same type of joy that the Apostle Paul had, that no matter the circumstances I'm facing, no matter what it is I'm dealing with, I have joy. And when you look at verses 1 and 2, notice what Paul says in Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or the pastors and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up, verse 2. Notice what he says. Grace to you. Somebody say grace. I love the fact that Paul starts off this letter talking about grace. As a matter of fact, if you look at many of Paul's letters, he always starts off with grace. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved kindness, love, and forgiveness expressed through Jesus. In other words, grace is God giving you and I something that we did not deserve. Grace is God saying, you deserve the penalty, but I'm going to give you some forgiveness. Grace is saying, you don't deserve to get this job because you don't have all the credentials, but I'm going to grace you to where you leapfrog everybody else who has a better resume than you. That's called grace. And I don't know about y'all, I've discovered that it's much better to have favor or grace than it is to have all the man-made credentials, because grace is something that only God can give, and grace is something also that man can't take away. Grace. Favor. God's grace says shame off you, while the enemy tries to tell you shame on you for what you've done. Grace says it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what your past is. God is saying through his grace, I still love you. I still forgive you. I still have a seat at the table for you. I still want you to be a part of my family. I still have plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. In spite of what you did, I still got grace for you. You are favored, church family, online family. You are favored by God. And it's not because of anything that you and I have done. It's simply because God loves us and because he is good. His grace strengthens you when you're weak and you feel helpless. His grace is sufficient and it is for you. Paul had joy. Why? Because he was aware of God's grace in his life. Paul realized who he used to be. Paul knew that he used to be a persecutor of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he goes down his whole testimony. He talks about how I used to be a persecutor of the church. I was the one that was snatching away families and breaking up households and causing execution orders to be taking place in the name of Jesus Christ or against the name of Jesus Christ, and I was killing Christians. He says, but God showed me grace. In spite of all the things that I've done, God forgave me. He gave me purpose. He gave me direction. He gave me a new identity. He gave me a new future. And Paul talks a whole lot about grace, because Paul says, I don't deserve to be doing anything that I'm doing right now. And I think many of us in here got a similar story. If you look at where you are right now, the only reason you are where you are right now is because of God's grace on your life. Come on, somebody. Don't sit here and act like you got to where you are by your own merit. I want you to understand you are where you are because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because he's faithful, because he's been patient, because he's been kind. He got you through some of your most darkest moments in your life because of his grace. Anybody here that is aware of the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, I want us to take 5 seconds and just thank God for his grace, his love, his mercy. Because of his grace, we are who we are. Because of his grace, I am what I am. Because of his grace, I'm able to move forward. Because of his grace, I'm able to step into the future that God
has for me. And you want to know why Paul got so much joy? Because he got so much grace. Because he understands, I don't deserve to be where I am right now. I'm locked in a prison cell for preaching the gospel that at one time I was trying to silence. God drew me close to himself because of his grace. In spite of what I've done, I deserve to be pushed away from God, but because God is so loving, he drew me close to himself. That's grace. And Paul, because he has so much grace, he's full of joy. He's full of joy even though he's in an uncomfortable position. He's full of joy even though he is in an unlikely situation, an undesirable situation. Paul is living his best life. He is living what I'm calling a fulfilled life. He is full. He is living life to the fullest, and he ain't taking no trip. He ain't gone to Busch Gardens. He ain't gone to King's Dominion. He ain't gone to Disney World, but he is living a fulfilled life. Question now is, how do we live this fulfilled life that Paul is living, that he's talking about here? I think a few principles that we see, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think this is some main key thoughts that we need to get from Paul to learn some secrets to living a fulfilled life. Number one, if we're going to live a fulfilled life, you know what we need? We need godly people in our life. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the church. Always praying, watch this, with joy for who? All of you. In my every prayer. Watch what he says in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. Let me pause parenthetically and help you understand what Paul is saying. In other words, he's saying, God's not done with you yet. It don't matter what your life looks like. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what you did. God is still doing something great in your life and through your life. He says this. He says, I'm confident that God, who started this, will also complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. Watch what he says again. And you are all partners with me in grace. Watch what he says next. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Notice the word that Paul uses over and over. It's this word called partner. Everybody say partner. In other words, Paul is saying, y'all have been with me through the highs and through the lows. Paul is saying, I have joy in my life in the midst of all of my circumstances because I know I got godly people in my life who are praying for me and interceding for me and who love me and who care about me. I got godly people who are committed to me. I got the church who's committed to me, and I'm committed to the church. And then in verse 12, notice, we're kind of jumping around a little bit. Notice what he says, he calls the believers in verse 12. He doesn't just call them partners, he calls them brothers and sisters. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. What does this invoke? It helps us to understand how Paul saw his people. He saw them as family, which is key for us to understand, especially in this day and time, because it speaks of the nature of what the church is, that the church is spiritual family. Paul could have joy in the midst of his circumstance in the jail because he had God's people. He had family, y'all. He had Christian community. He had the church. He had fellowship. He was filled with joy because of the partnership in the gospel by the Philippian believers. And in a day and time like the one that we've been over this past year, this COVID season, where we've been disconnected, where we've been distant, where we've been all over the place, it's easy to think that podcasts can replace people. Hey, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, let me help you understand something. Podcasts don't replace presence. Podcasts don't replace presence. A podcast can't pray for you. Come on. A podcast can't help you when you need some financial help. They serve a purpose, and they are good, but they don't replace people. Which is why the gathering of the church physically over the course of the year, I heard so many people, quote unquote, church experts saying that this is going to be the new wave of the church, that the church is going to be all digital. No, because the church is not a building. The church is not a platform. The church is a people. And people have been gathering all throughout human history. Do y'all not realize that this is not the first time that the church has faced a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic? Do y'all not know, like, when Paul was writing this letter, there were famines breaking out all over the place. There was pandemics that were taking place all over the place, and they did not have modern medicine like we do today. But yet these believers were still gathering, still serving each other, helping people who were sick, showing up, fellowshipping, doing life together, all that. This ain't, we've been here before. Because the church understood that there's something powerful about presence. I'm not saying that technology is not valuable and it's not a gift. It is. I'm grateful for it. But here's what I understand. It don't replace a person's presence. Not one bit. Can never get close to it. And this is why Paul says later on in the scripture, he says, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I miss being with y'all. I miss seeing y'all. Oh, this past year, church family, you know the thing, like preaching to a camera actually is not that hard. But you know what makes preaching to the camera hard, though? Is I don't see you. And even beyond that, I can't hug on you. We can't pray for you. We can pray for you over the phone, but we all know that's not the same as being in person. And that's why Paul said, I long to see you. He said, I'm grateful that I can write this letter to y'all, but I long to see you. Because there's something powerful about when God's people get together. But the beautiful nature about this is that it emphasizes the nature of having godly people in my life. In other words, when I'm going through difficult moments, I don't need just the funny person. I need the faithful person. No, come on. When I've lost a loved one, I don't need somebody to crack a joke. I need somebody to sit with me. That's the beauty of presence. That's what Paul is talking about. Like, the reason why I got so much joy is because I know I got godly people in my life. And I want to say this, church family. You need people in your life that's going to add spiritual value to your life. But you need godly people who are going to add spiritual value to your life. This is the purpose of the church. And I know the church has taken a hit over the past year. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church, the capital C church, where people have questioned, do we really need the church? Absolutely, yes, we do. One, because the church is God's only plan to see salvation come to the world through the gospel and through the preaching of the gospel. The church is God's plan A. It is only God's plan. There's not a plan B after this. God placed this church here to love on people, to support people, to help people, to pray for people, to intercede for people, to comfort people, to love on people when they're going through difficult moments. We need godly people. Let me help us go a little bit further with this. The people who are in your inner circle need to be some of the most spiritually mature people that you know in your life. Here's why. Because the people that you allow the closest to you have the greatest influence over you. Let me say it again. The people that are closest to you are the people who have the greatest influence over you. And so if I have people close to me who are not trying to move in the same direction that God has called me to move in, then eventually what's going to happen is it's going to cause corrosion in my spiritual health. So I need people in my life who are in that close moment, that the closest part of my life, close to my heart. I need godly people in my life. Well, Pastor Edwin, what are you saying? That my friend who don't know Jesus, I don't need to have him in my life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the closest people to you, here's why. Because the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. So, show me your friends, I'll show you your life. One person said it like this. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So if you want to soar in life, you don't hang out with reptiles. You hang out with eagles. You hang out with people who are trying to soar. They're trying to go to new levels. I'm not saying that people in your life that aren't trying to go to new levels, don't have value in life. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the people that are closest to you need to be people who are adding spiritual value to your life. So the people that are closest to me, I want you to do an examination right now. The people who are closest to you, are they adding spiritual value to your life? Right? Do they help you become a better Christian if you're a follower of Christ? Or are they causing you to compromise? Come on. It's being real quiet in here right now. The people that are closest to me, are they adding value? Are they helping me grow closer to Jesus? Paul was in prison, but yet he was fulfilled. Why? Because he had godly people in his life. This is why we have here at our church what we call connect groups. Because connect groups is the opportunity for you to connect with people who are trying to be who God has called them to be. Connect groups is the space where you can begin to connect with people who want to love people, who want to pray for you, who want to encourage you, who are there to cheer you on when you have something incredible happen in your life, but then they're also there to be with you when you go through the lowest moment of your life. You and I need godly people in our inner circle. But then Paul doesn't stop there. That in order for us to live this fulfilled life, we not only need godly people, we also need godly perspective. So notice what Paul says in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Do y'all see what Paul says here? He says, I want y'all to realize, on the surface, jail looks bad. But when I take a step back, I actually begin to see that God is doing something great here. That God is using my problems to reveal his plans. And maybe part of the reason why we have not been able to experience joy in the midst of our problems is because we don't have God's perspective. It's because we see our problems from an earthly perspective. But I want to encourage you to look at it from a godly perspective. I want to invite us to look at the things that happen to us from God's perspective. Look at what he says in verses 15 through 18. He says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Watch what Paul says. He has a gully line right here. He said, what does it matter? In every way, Christ is being preached. That's a godly perspective. Because he says, some people are preaching for pure reasons to point people to Jesus. Some people are preaching to make their name famous. Don't that sound similar to today? Some people only preach so that way, not so that people will know Jesus, but so that people will know their name. Some people preach with impure motives to draw attention to them rather than draw attention to Christ. But Paul says, you know what? I don't even care, as long as Jesus is being preached. Because you know what he's going to do? He'll sort out everything else. That's why he says in the scripture, let the wheat and the tare grow together, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll do the sifting. Paul had this godly perspective. He had this perspective that God was at work. This is why early in verses 6 through 7, he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He had a godly perspective. And let me challenge us with this thought. What if, church family, we begin to look at our problems, not just as problems, but as opportunities for God to get glory in our lives? That somehow he's going to use this for his glory. What if we begin, you might not like me, but I'm going to say it anyhow. What if we stop complaining about how bad our job is and begin to ask God, God, can you get glory out of this, please? Because, you know, let's be honest, you know what we pray for? God, get me out. But maybe God allowed you to be there because there's something great that he wants to do through your life. Just maybe there's something great that God wants to bring forth through this tragedy. Did God cause a tragedy? No, he did. I'm not saying he did, but I'm saying he'll use it. And what our prayer needs to be is when we hit these difficult moments in life, God, would you get glory out of this? Would you show me what your plan is in this? We had a situation happen a few weeks back at home. It was a Monday. I remember like it was yesterday. It was a Monday, and I remember I was in the back and I was giving the kids bath, and I heard Ariel in the other room shout out, "Oh no!" So I'm thinking like, oh snap, something happened in the house, somebody done hit somebody, you know, fight done broke out, you know, somebody got thrown through the window, I don't know. But come to find out, I go in there, she's in the laundry room, and all I hear is and it's water. The water heater busted. And there's water spraying everywhere. Everywhere. Somebody say everywhere. And there's water getting on the floor, and it's getting up all under the washer and the dryer. And so we're getting towels, and we're scrambling. And then I tell Ariel, I say, hey, go holler at Bruce. Bruce is our neighbor across the street. He has, like, every tool. He is Home Depot. Come on, y'all know people like that. Like I don't need Home Depot. I got you, right? Go get Bruce, because he'll know what to do right now. And I was trying to cut off the main valve, but we have some issues with that. For some reason, it wasn't working. And so Bruce grabbed this little bar, and what he did was he cut the water to the house from the outside. So it fixed the problem, the major problem. But now we got another problem on our hand. We got water in the house, but just not the way we want. The water that should be running through the dishwasher, through the shower, and through the sinks, and through the toilets, is all on the floor in here. And now we have no running water through the house, right? And so now we're calling our warranty company people, and you know, it's like, oh my gosh, it's gonna take 5 days, right? And so we're going back and forth with them, trying to get things situated, and so Tuesday goes by, and Wednesday goes by. Now we're going to my mom's house, and we're washing clothes over there and doing all this crazy stuff. And then we got real creative, and then we went to Walmart and got to Target, and we got, like, these big old gallons of water. And so, you know, we get creative. We start filling up the toilets with the water so we can still flush. Go to my mom's house, shower during the course of the week. And so I remember it was, like halfway through the week. I was like, God, why is this happening? Why now? Anybody ever had something bad happen? You're like, this did not happen at a convenient time. Bad things never happen at convenient times. And God said, no. I know right now you're uncomfortable. But I need you to take a step back and realize there's a few things that are still true. Number one, I haven't abandoned you. I'm with you. You know what feels like it? I'm still here. I'm with you. In addition to that, I also have given you the provision that you need to be able to get a new water heater. And you don't have to wait on your warranty people who are going to take a whole month until Jesus comes back to get it fixed. And the minute I begin to sit there and think about that, I'm like, God, I thank you that you've made provision for us to just be able to call somebody local to get this taken care of. You've shown me that you already made provision for my problems. And the minute that perspective locked into my spirit, into my mind, into my heart, my whole disposition began to change. And a whole rhythm began to be developed, and the joy of the Lord began to sustain us. And so now we start making jokes about, hey, look, how many flushes is it gonna take today? You know, them kids gonna be in there for a minute, you know, we need to put a little extra gallon up in there. Joy of the Lord in the midst of uncomfortable situations. I want to invite us to look at the difficult moments that you have in your life from God's perspective. You can either complain about it or you can praise God in the middle of it. Many of us are professional complainers. Come on. Like we wrote the book on complaining. We know how to complain with the best of them. But what God is saying, I want you to level up and not offer up complaints, but offer up praise. You know, one of the things that Paul and Silas did when they were chained up in another prison back in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they began to sing songs to God while they were in chains. And at midnight, the chains began to break. An earthquake began to take place, and the jail cell swung wide open. Why is this so profound? Because it helps us to understand that when we are going through problems in our life, if we get a godly perspective, we can experience the joy of the Lord in the middle of our problems. I want to invite us to have a godly perspective, church family. I want to encourage us to look at things from God's perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it like this. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Watch what he says next. So we do not focus on what is seen, water heater, loss of job, loss of loved one. We do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is the unseen? The unseen is the promises of God. The unseen is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The unseen is the presence of God. I don't focus on what my eyes can see. I can focus on this water heater, and I can focus on the fact that it feels like I'm at water country because there's water in my laundry room. Or I can focus on the fact that God has never seen the righteous forsaken. God never abandons those that he loves. He will make provision. He will be with me. He will comfort me. I can focus on my problems, or I can focus on my God. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. And let's just be real. Many of us in here got a polluted perspective. And God's saying, I want to cleanse that so that way you can have my perspective. But then here's the last thing that I think Paul helps us to understand when it comes to living this fulfilled life so we can say, I'm full. It means that we also have godly purpose. We're living with a godly purpose. Notice what he says in verse 21. This is the verse that we read in the beginning. I'm going to close with this. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. He says, I'm torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Notice what Paul says. He is a gospel gangster. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because when Paul was in this prison, he was waiting to hear his execution sentence. Paul is saying, I'm facing death, but in the midst of this, I'm still saying, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So in other words, I'm in a win-win situation. If I live, you know what that means I can continue to do? Preach the gospel. So that way, even these Roman soldiers who are chained to me, they got to hear it every day and get saved. If I get beheaded, which is eventually what happened later on in his life, you know what that means? I go to be with Jesus. Paul's perspective was rooted in this godly purpose. Because for Paul, living meant opportunities to serve the Lord, but dying would mean to go to live with the Lord. You know what Paul's purpose was that he's admonishing us to live with? He says, I want you to live with one singular purpose. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And how can Paul say something so radical? How can Paul, in the midst of chains and in the midst of a jail, say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? He gives us a hint in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, or 5. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live, watch this, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul was compelled to live for Christ, not because of his love for Jesus, but because of Jesus' love for him. He says, I am willing to live and die for Christ because Jesus lived for me, he died for me, and he was even raised for me. And if Jesus can do all that for me, somebody who did not deserve it, somebody who did not earn it, somebody who did not work for it, the least I can do is live for him. In other words, he said, I'm devoting my life to Jesus. I'm living for him. I'm not living for America. I'm not living for degrees. I'm not living for money. I'm not living for resources. I'm not living for possessions. I'm not living for this. I'm not living for people. No, I'm living for Jesus. And when you realize how much Jesus loves you, you can't help but to live for him. Paul takes it up a notch. He don't just stop here in Philippians chapter 1. He says something else that's real radical. Y'all want to see it? Here's what he says in Acts 20. But I consider my life of no value to myself. Hold it. Pause. He says, I consider my life of no worth to myself. It sounds like Paul is not loving himself well. No. He is. And he tells us next. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. He says, you want to know what my purpose is? To live for Jesus and to make him known. To live for Jesus and to make him known. He says this in Acts chapter 21, verse 13 through 14. I'm teaching us today. I want you to follow me and I want you to write this down. Here's what he says. He's saying this to believers as he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and the believers heard as he would go to the Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit spoke through a person, through a prophet, and said, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. The church was like, no, fam, you cannot go to Jerusalem. Here's what Paul says to them. Why all this weeping? He said, why y'all crying about me going to Jerusalem? You're breaking my heart. He says, I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Paul was well aware of what was coming, but yet he says, I'm ready to die for Jesus. Man, that's an arrow to American idolatry in the Christian world. Because if we could be honest, many of us are willing to die for many things, but it may not be Jesus. We're willing to die for a job that don't care nothing about us. We're willing to die working our fingers to the bone for a dollar that's going to not be able to go with us when we go into eternity. Paul says, I'm ready to die for Jesus. And when you go back to Philippians 1, verse 27, notice now what he says. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, your home is not earth, family. Bridge Church family, those who are watching us online, I want you to realize earth is not your home. Heaven is. You're a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your home. And what Paul is saying, if I can modernize it, he says, act like on earth, like you got some home training. Come on, parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever gone to the store with your kids, and before you went into the store, you had a conversation in the car. Come on. Let me tell you something. We go in the store. I don't want no running around. Don't be grabbing no cookies. Don't be grabbing no snacks. We coming in here for one thing. One thing. One thing and one thing only. We're going to Target. And I know it's appealing. And you're going to see the toys. And you're going to want to go down the toy aisle. We're coming here for one thing. And when we get in here and I tell you no that you can't get this little Paw Patrol toy, don't you sit up here and cut a food. Come on, see y'all real saved the day. Come on, some of us who don't have kids, you remember maybe having that conversation with your parent when you were younger. When you were going to the store, your mama and your daddy, your grandparents were, hey, when we go in here, don't act like you don't know. I will find that bathroom as quick as Satan fell from heaven. We will go in this bathroom, and yeah. You know what Paul's saying to the church? He says, y'all live on earth, but your home is heaven. Your father is God. Your elder brother is Jesus. Don't get out here in this world and act like you're in this world. You're from heaven. Your home is much greater than this earth. Earth is fading away. Heaven is eternal. Act like you got my name, because you got my name on your life. Now, because I love you, if you get in here and act a fool, I'm going to discipline you. And I'm going to do that because I love you. Some of us don't like to hear that. Because online, because everybody in here getting a little tight. Many times we love the plush Jesus. The Jesus loves me with open arms and he accepts me back. And he does. But what we don't always like about Jesus, and when he says, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. In other words, it's not about you. So you can't say you're following me, but then want to live your life any way you want to. Come on. You can't say that you're a follower of Jesus and just want to live recklessly. You can't say we believe in Jesus and we believe what the scriptures say, but when scripture says something that we don't like, we buck against scripture. He said, no. You don't live for yourself any longer. You live for Jesus. Living your best life is not you living and doing everything that you want to do. No. Living your best life is you living according to the plan, into the word, into the will of God, and doing what God has called you to do. I don't know why I'm surfing right now, but I am. Living my best life means I live for something greater. It means that I'm living for Jesus. on earth, I live for Jesus, because in heaven, I'll be living with Jesus. And this is why the psalm writer says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. In other words, I don't live for myself, I live for Jesus. I want to ask us a question, church family, as I close with this thought. What things right now have you turned to that has caused you to turn away from Jesus? What things are we living for right now that are causing us to not live for Christ? Maybe we're living for the next promotion. We're living for likes on social media. We're living for money. We're living to be accepted by people. Whose dream are you living for? Is it Jesus' dream or is it yours? I like what St. Augustine, early church father, around the first, second century, rather, he says this, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. I'm going to read it again because I don't know if you got it. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. I want you to understand something, church family. Your life will never be fulfilled as long as you are living for yourself. I can't say it any plainly than that. But when you're living for Jesus and living to make him known, his purpose, that's when you experience fulfillment. And I want you to understand something here. Our purpose on this earth as a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, some of us may not be Christians, that's okay. God has something for you, and he's inviting you into his family. But for those of us who are Christians, God desires that we live for Jesus, and we also live to make Jesus known, which means your job is not your purpose. Your job is meant to be the vehicle in which your purpose flows through. And your purpose is to point people to Jesus. Your career is not your calling. Your career is not your purpose. Your career is to be a vehicle in which your calling flows through. Your calling is to point people to Jesus. And this is why many of us live unfulfilled lives, because we think if we just go get this job, we'll be satisfied. And then you get that job and you're not satisfied. Why? Because your satisfaction is not based upon external things. It's based upon the plan and the purpose of God. So if you're a doctor, God wants to get glory through your occupation. If you're a teacher, God wants to get glory through your occupation. If you're a designer, God wants to get glory through your occupation. If you're a preacher, obviously God wants to get glory through your words. If you're a stay-at-home parent, God wants to get glory through your parenting. God wants to get glory through whatever it is that we are doing. And all of us in here are strategically placed in these different atmospheres for God to get glory through our lives. So the question should not be, God, can you bless me with more money? The question should be, God, can you bless me with an opportunity so that way more people can come to know you through my job? And here's what I've learned. When you pray that prayer, God sends the resources because he can trust you. It may be some of the reason why we haven't been living our best life. Come on. And many of us in here, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be super real. It's a heart attack right now, because some of us in here are filtering our fun. What do I mean by that? Online, you look like you live in the time of your life. At home, you go crying yourself to sleep because you're not satisfied. Online, you posing with the best of it. Back in the day, it was the duck face. But at home, you feel miserable. So you think smoking a blunt and getting high will help you experience fulfillment, only to realize that high eventually wears off and it comes back down. You think if I just throw the bottles back, it'll fulfill me. It may feel good for the moment, but it doesn't satisfy. That's not living your best life, fam. Y'all not realize that most of these celebrities that so many people are trying to emulate are the most unfulfilled people on this earth? You know, one of the things that I saw during the pandemic that blew me away, I remember I was watching a movie on BET or something like that, and they were running these commercials for, you know, everybody stay at home. So they had all these different celebrities, you know, trying to convince you, stay at home, because if you get out the house, you're selfish. Y'all remember that? All them different types of commercials, different stations. And it was one particular commercial that had a particular artist. I'm not going to say his name because I feel like that wouldn't be honoring. But I am going to talk about this. I saw him. I was like, oh my gosh, he's a whole other person. Because he had all this gray in his beard and this gray in his hair. But all of his pictures, And another one, right, was, some of y'all caught that, some of y'all didn't, okay. That was your hint. All of his pictures, he had black hair, was dyed and all that. And I was like, oh, you were dying your beard the whole time. You were dying your hair. I mean, because you had the jet black hair. But in this pandemic done revealed some stuff. And you know the spiritual thing that God showed me? Is that there's so much more than what you see on the surface. That people are great at portraying what they want you to think their life is like. But when times get rough, it really reveals what's there. And the people that you think are living their best life are miserable in life. But Paul gives us this clue where he says, living your best life is not about external things. There's nothing wrong with having them, but that's not what it means to live your best life. Living your best life means that you're living a life that's fulfilled because you got godly people, you got godly perspective, you got godly purpose. You're not living for yourself any longer. You're satisfied. I remember in college, I was going through my major, electrical engineering technology. And the thought was, man, if I get this degree, you know, I'm gonna get all this money, you know what I'm saying? This, that, and third, you know, nothing wrong with getting money. But I remember going through just that time so unfulfilled. Just like so unfulfilled. And because I was so unfulfilled, like I wasn't motivated. So I started failing classes. I took calculus like three times. Three times. Father, Son, Spirit, three, Trinity. I wasn't fulfilled. But I remember it was like around my junior year, going to my junior year where I really kind of became clear, submitted to God and what he called me to do. It was like a light bulb went on. It was like fulfillment like I never experienced in my life. And I remember we started campus ministry started blowing up. And I remember there was a moment where I was walking from my apartment to the job that I had on campus, which I've shared a little bit about in previous sermons, where I was working in the equipment room and I was washing the undergarments of the athletic teams. And it was literally the day after one of our biggest events as a campus ministry on campus. And I remember saying to God, like, God, I now know why you created me. I want to do this for the rest of my life. I want to preach, I want to pastor, I'm a shepherd. I said that as I was going to that job, my last day to get my check, the little check that I had, I was going to get it. And I remember it was like God spoke to me in that moment. He says, you will never work another job like this again because you understand now what I've called you to. It was only 2 months later, one of my pastors reached out to me, said, hey, I'm looking for a youth pastor full-time on my staff at my church. Are you interested? And that set me on a trajectory to where I am now. Why do I say that? I say that because I was living for temporary things, living to get all this money, status, whatever the case may be. I had this idea of what success looked like, but wasn't motivated. What's a fulfillment? And Jesus says, no, your fulfillment's gonna be found in me. And when you're fulfilled in me, it doesn't matter where I place you. You'll be satisfied. So some of your callings are different than mine. Mine is the pastor, mine is to preach, mine is to add spiritual value to your life online, in person, shepherd you, help raise up new pastors, help plant new churches. That's my calling. Your calling is different. Or let me say it like this, your unique calling is different. Our callings are the same, point people to Jesus, but how he wants to do that through your life might be different. So God has gifted some of you to be in the educational field, to be a light and to change the culture of the system. God has called some of you and equipped some of you to go in law enforcement so that way we can change how policing takes place, all to the glory of God. Do y'all see what I'm saying? When we tap into that, that's when we're living our best life, family. Because it's no longer about us, it's about God. What is it that you want to do? What is your will? And I like what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. Because this kind of puts a stamp on what Paul is saying. Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them, who is them? You, me. My purpose is to give them a rich and what? Satisfying life. In other words, your life will not be satisfied apart from Jesus. And I know that sounds simple, but it's the truth. But when you and I surrender and submit to Jesus, that's when we experience satisfaction. And I want to say it like this, that a self-centered life leads to emptiness, but a Christ-centered life leads to fulfillment. And how about you? I want to live a fulfilled life. I can honestly say my life is not perfect right now. Not even. It will never be perfect. But I can say this wholeheartedly, honestly. I am living a fulfilled life right now. I'm fulfilled right now because I got godly people in my life, spiritual family, church family, close people who are adding value to my life. I'm aiming to live in a godly perspective. I want to see things from God's perspective and from God's will. And I'm doing my best to live out the purpose of my life. I'm having a time of my life right now. And I want to invite you to do the same. Come on. I believe that some of you all are here right now, and you came here, you watched online, and you're here in this place, and you came here because your life is not satisfied. You got a whole lot of stuff, but it's not filling you up. But today can be the day where you say, I am going to live for Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can satisfy me, who can fill me, who can comfort me, who can give me everything that I need and more. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Jesus. I love my family, but I don't live for them. I live for Jesus. I love my church, but I live for Jesus. Because when I live for Jesus, it allows me to be able to love everything else properly. And I want to invite us on that journey. For these next few weeks, as we go through the book of Philippians, I want you to begin to walk in what it means to live your best life. I know your life may not be perfect. It's never going to be perfect. Your coworker's still going to get on your nerves. That's going to happen. Your kids are still going to bother you. That's going to happen. That's just life. But you can be fulfilled in the midst of it. You're going to experience loss. It's going to be difficult. Jesus says, in this life, you will have much trouble, but take joy. I've overcome the world. I will give you peace in the midst of it. You can have chains, but still have peace and joy. You may have difficulty, but you can still have joy. Your life can still be rich. Not rich with the things of this world, but eternally rich. I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet. I believe some of us are here today, and what God wants to call you to is a greater life of fulfillment. Because some of us who are here watching online and in person, you thought that living your best life was about having stuff and possessions. No. Living your best life is about you having a person, and his name is Jesus. That's what it's about. I told you, fam, July is, we're going to get in shape this month. We're going to live our best life. No matter what comes, we can have joy. Some of you are here and you fall in one of two categories. There are some of us who are here today and you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. I'm going to ask us just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment for those of us who are here. Some of us, you're here and you don't know Jesus. You don't have him in your heart. You haven't received him into your life. And you're trying to go through life doing your own thing. I want you to understand it will never work. You will always be empty on the inside. But if you want fulfillment, it's found in Jesus. You've been walking through life for a number of years, all throughout the past year, and you've been doing it without Jesus. It hasn't been working that well. You might be paid, you might have a lot of money, but you are empty on the inside. Jesus says, I want to fill that void. Some of you are in that place right now. If you're there and you're saying, I want Jesus in my life, I've never asked him into my heart, I've never received him as my Lord, if that's you, I want you to slip up your hand while heads are bowed, eyes are closed on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, don't hesitate. If you're saying today, I need to give my life to Jesus, I want to receive him into my life. If that's you, raise your hand wherever you are. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking, it's just you and God in this moment. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter who you are. Saying, I want to receive Jesus, I want to believe in him. Secondly, some of us fall into this tier. You know Jesus, but you drifted away from him. You know him, but you started living for yourself. You know him, but you started looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in other things of this world, only to find out that it left you empty. And today you're saying, I want to come back to Jesus. I'm going to turn back to him because I've turned two things. But today I want to turn back to Jesus. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this is you, this is your desire, and you're saying, I want to come back to Jesus today. I got a relationship with him, but I want to come back to him. I want you to slip up your hands on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, I want to come back to Jesus. Come on, thank you for your honesty. Awesome, awesome. If that's you, you want to come back to Jesus, come on, raise your hand, slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front. I just want to pray over you right from here. So, Father, for every hand that's lifted, I pray. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. For those who have said yes to you and maybe have turned away during certain seasons, maybe over this past year, I pray that today as they turn back to you, that you would fill them. Fill them with fulfillment, fill them with joy, fill them with satisfaction. I pray, God, that they would know that they are loved by you, that it does not matter what they did, your arms of love are still for them. I thank you, Father, for the plans that you have for them. Thank you, Father, for your grace over them. In Jesus' name. Maybe you raised your hand and you said, I need to come to know Christ. I need to give my life to Jesus. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life, life more abundantly. I receive your love. I receive your life. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together right now. Come on. Come on, let's make some noise for every single person who said yes to Jesus today. Come on, online. Come on, make some digital noise online. Amen.
Amen. Can we continue to just make some noise for those who made a decision today? I'm tripping over chains because I'm free. We're excited for you if you made that decision. If you're here in person, there are connection cards that are right in front of you in the seat pocket. You can fill those out, or you can scan the QR code online. You can do it digitally. If it was your first time joining us today, we have a special gift for you. So there is an actual physical gift that we want to hand you. So take your connection card, walk over to the Next Steps table in the hallway, and they have a special gift bag for you. Or if you did it digitally, just tell them. We're going to go honor system here. Tell them, hey, I filled it out. Can I have my gift? They'll give you your gift. But anybody just feel just kind of free in that word today, just to know that I can have a fulfilled life, that I can walk out of here full, I can walk out of here in freedom. One of the ways that we can just show God our appreciation and the honor that we have for him is through giving. And so giving is an opportunity for you to do just that. There are envelopes here that you can fill out. And again, at the Next Steps table, you can drop that off there, or you can give online. Never, ever will you ever feel pressured to give here at the Bridge Church. But we do ask that you ask God what he would have for you to give, and that you will be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. So we ask you to do that today. Amen. And then I have one more announcement. Today is the 4th of July, which has many meanings, but one of the meanings that is important to our house here is it's our pastor's birthday. Anybody excited about our pastor's birthday? Can we just give a cheer for Pastor Edwin? Woohoo! It's his birthday today. He was looking good on his birthday. He had on a fresh little outfit, got his hair cut. But he's my husband, so I can say that. But it's his birthday today, and we have a special presentation for him at the lawn party. So stay for the lawn party. There's a DJ out there. It's going to be lots of fun, but we have something special for our pastor there today. So show him some love as he's out there today, and just tell him how good of a blessing he is in your life and how much you appreciate him and how he's sacrificing for the Lord, and just show him some love. So let's pray so that we can go out there and have some fun today. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you today, Lord. We thank you for the reminder and for telling us today that we can find fulfillment and joy and peace in you, Lord. So we walk out in that freedom this morning, and we thank you for just the sacrifice that it takes from Jesus for us to be able to have that today. So we ask that you would just cover us, that you would wash over us, and just give us grace to walk in the week that is just ahead for us. We love you, Lord. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, family, let's go have some fun outside.